Our Old Testament lesson is taken from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29, verses 4 through 14. And I'm reading from the New International Version. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I've banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. And the New Testament reading is from the book of Mark, chapter 7, verses 24 to 37. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Lord, she replied, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Then he told her, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of Decapolis. There, some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers in the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, "Ephphatha," which means be opened. At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much, Sharon. Well done with Ephatha. It's a double PH, which is not something we have in English. It's an Arabic word. All right, let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your promises of good, for your invitations to seek well-being, even for those who are strangers. Help us to hear your word for us today. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. Just a reminder, if it's helpful for you to take notes while you listen, there is now a spot in the bulletin where you can do that. There's also some little notepads at the front and the back that you can grab, and you can just grab a pen and take notes if that's helpful. Or if you don't know it's helpful, you can try it and see how it goes. All right. So this week, when I was looking at some of the news reports, I saw an article about an author that I respect who has had a number of allegations of assaults come against him. And I remember my first thought when I saw the headline was, oh, not another one. It can be really hard when there are people, typically celebrities, but maybe other people in our lives who we have great respect for, who we admire for their work or for their actions, only for us to hear about abuses or things that they have done that we definitely would not support or agree with. And of course, these things happen because none of us are perfect, and we only see a slice of what people's lives look like. And all too often, what's going on underneath is very different from what we see on the surface. My brother-in-law, who worked with a lot of celebrities in one of his jobs, always said, never meet your favorite celebrities, because they almost always disappoint when you meet them in person, at least from his perspective. And I will admit, for me, there's a little bit of when I hear this story about Jesus. I don't know about you, but I'm really uncomfortable with him calling a woman who's coming to him asking for help for her daughter a dog who doesn't even deserve the bread that he's giving to Israel. This is not a comfortable story, certainly not for me. And I wonder what it is that we're supposed to do with this. One of the interesting things about this story, and there's many interesting things about this story, is it's the only place where I would say Jesus loses face in an argument with someone. So most of the time when Jesus is in an interaction, he's either teaching or he's showing the Pharisees why he knows more about God than they do. And they try to trick him up and they try to do all these things to get him to say things that will be objectionable. And he always skillfully works around it and helps to teach the people around him a lesson. But not here. Here, he makes a statement, and the woman challenges him, and he concedes. And he heals her daughter as she requests. And it's not just me who finds this uncomfortable. If you go and read almost any commentary on this passage, you will find a myriad set of reasons as to why it's not as bad as we think it is. So some people say, really, we don't hear the tone of voice, and Jesus was just teasing her, and she knew that he was teasing her, and that's why she's able to have this interaction. People will say, the word that was used for dog, we're not talking about wild feral dogs, we're talking about pet dogs. It was like a term of endearment. She was a first century Karen. And in fact, she was coming from a place of privilege. And it was actually right for God to, or Jesus to bring her down a peg. And on and on and on. You will find all sorts of reasons why what Jesus did wasn't bad. And we have to be a bit careful here, right? What we're taught in Scripture is that Jesus is without sin, not necessarily without error. And those things are different. And Jesus may very well have felt justified in the words he used. And you'll notice he backtracks very quickly when he's challenged on it. And I do think there's value in that interaction. I don't think that should make the discomfort go away. And I don't actually think there's anything wrong with discomfort when we read scripture. Because it helps us maybe see what's going on in our own hearts and what's making ourselves uncomfortable maybe about the way we act or the way we see other people act. Helps us ask questions. But I actually want to ask a different question this morning. I'm going to leave you in your discomfort with Jesus and ask you this. Why did Mark tell this story at all? If Mark is trying to tell the story of Jesus from Peter's perspective, which is what we think, Peter is the rock of the church. He's helping to build the church up. They want the church to look good, and the church's leader is Jesus. Why tell a story that makes Jesus look so questionable? Why not just leave it out? Nobody's going to know. And yet Mark leaves it in there and accompanies it with this odd story about Jesus putting his fingers in somebody's ears and spitting and touching his tongue and giving him healing. And it's all just a little bit weird and maybe for us a little gross, and we're not really sure what to make of it all. And Luke and John, they don't tell this story. The second story no one else tells. But even the story of the Syrophoenician woman, Matthew kind of copies it. He changes it a little bit. He adds a little more context. But that's it, right? This is the only place, really, where we find this. And I wonder if what Mark is trying to show is the practical side of what we talked about last week. When Jesus asked the question, don't you understand that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? When he was talking about clean and unclean and what it means to really have a clean heart, but it being what comes out and not what goes in. Because many Jews believed that Gentiles were innately unclean. They wouldn't eat with them. They wouldn't enter their houses. Many of them would probably not even go to the cities where Jesus goes. And it's interesting that as soon as Jesus finishes that story, the first thing he does is he goes to Gentile territory. It's one of the only times he does that. Most of his teaching happens in Galilee and around Jerusalem and in those kind of places. He goes to Samaria, but other than that, it's sort of all sort of Jewish territory, except here. He goes to Tyre. He goes to the Decapolis, which is the 10 cities, is what that means, and that was a really large Gentile place. And Mark wants us to know that even though Jesus' message was primarily to the people of Israel, he was walking the walk. He went into a house while he was in the Decapolis, probably a Gentile house, although we don't really know. He went and had a conversation with this Gentile woman. He touched and shared spit with a Gentile man who needed healing. And what's interesting is the thing he does immediately after that, if you read the beginning of Mark chapter 8, is he does another miracle of feeding. He feeds the 4,000, again in Gentile territory. So we look at what we've learned about in Mark so far, and what has Jesus done? He's expelled demons, he's healed physical ailments, and he's done this miracle of food, feeding the thousands. And now he repeats all of those miracles in Gentile territory. Mark wants us to know that even though Jesus' primary work is with Israel, his message is for everyone. And what I find really interesting when he talks with the woman is when he says it isn't right to give the bread to the dogs before the children have eaten, if we can set aside for a moment our own horror at that metaphor. The woman doesn't challenge him on that. She doesn't say, yes, the dogs need to get that bread first. What she says is, But the dogs get the crumbs that the children leave behind. She says, you don't actually have to take away from what you're giving to Israel in order to heal my daughter. There's ripples to what you're doing, and I'm asking for one of those ripples to be pointed my way. And Jesus says, you're right. And through those ripples, your daughter has been healed. And that seems to give him the encouragement to go and do more healing in Gentile territory before he heads back to the land of Israel. And I find this really helpful because Jesus had defined limits around what he understood his work to be from God. It was to teach Israel to create disciples so that when he died and was resurrected, there would be people who knew the history and who knew how he'd changed, how they understood messiahship and family, so that that message could continue through the work of the Holy Spirit after he, as a human Jesus, was gone. And yet, there was ways that he could do more while maintaining those boundaries. So, why does that matter? Well, I don't know about you, but I can't do everything. There are limits, not only to what I can do, but to what God calls me to do. And here's where I run into problems, because every project and every good cause sounds wonderful and important and worthwhile to support. Food banks and the housing crisis and the isolation of our young adults and supporting struggling kids and. The list of things we can support and the things we can do, it never stops. And we can spend all of our time looking around at all of the things that other people are doing that we're not and saying, we're just not enough. Like I said with the kids, if we pick up the wrong puzzle, it looks like we're no good at puzzle making. But Jesus says no to people. He says no at a certain point to teaching the Pharisees anymore when they stop coming to him with genuine questions. He says, my job is not to change your minds. My job is to change the minds of the other people around me. And he stops trying. For the most part, he doesn't go to the Gentile regions. And even when he does, it's a very small sliver around Israel and Palestine, which is his primary place of speaking. He doesn't travel the whole world. He doesn't heal everyone. So maybe that means we aren't expected to heal everyone either. Maybe it means that we aren't expected to do everything that could be done. Maybe that means that God has a very specific, defined purpose for us as a congregation, for us as individuals and as families. And maybe if we can figure out what that is, we can feel peace when we say no. But also we can know that just because we've said no to something doesn't mean we don't think it's important. It doesn't mean we don't think it's worthwhile. And it doesn't mean that we won't be able to help it in some way that's maybe less than we would like or feel like we should sometimes, even if it's outside what God is calling us to do. So we're trying to figure this out, right? We're trying to figure out what God is calling us to do. And our next step in February is going to be to look at our community around us. Maybe the people we wished were here that weren't. The people who are doing important work in our community that we're fascinated by. And we're going to make a big, long list, probably. And then we're going to have to say no to most of them. So that the ones that we feel called to, that we say yes to, we can put our heart and our energy into and do what God's calling us to do. And I think that's a good thing. And I think that's it, even though it's a hard thing. And I think it's what Jesus did, and I think it's what we're called to do. To put our full effort within the bounds of where we are called, and then allow God to direct how the crumbs feed the rest of the world. Let us pray. Gracious God, we often don't like saying no. We find it hard because we know that organizations and communities and people, they need. They need people, they need money, they need resources. But you don't call us to be everything and to do everything. You call us to do your work. So help us, God, to discern what that is, to know what you are calling us to do and to say yes wholeheartedly to those things. And to be able to say no with peace, knowing that you have people for whom that work is their purpose. And help us to support those things in the ways that we can, with the crumbs of your grace that spill over from the work that we do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.